How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? That's a name from the past, right? A radio commentator. He wrote an essay in 1964. Just keep that in mind. This was a long, long time ago. He wrote an essay entitled, If I Were the Devil. And it is eerily prophetic to our day, some 50 plus years later. So here's what Paul Harvey wrote in 1964. He said, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I would set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I'd convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I'd whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I'd caution them not to be extreme in religion or patriotism or moral conduct. To the old, I would teach to pray, to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse and from the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. And then, in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. And he goes on and on, and I'll let the rest go, because listen, with what's going on in society and what's all over the news and all that, please don't see this message today through the lens of politics, because I completely did not have that in mind in this message today as I planned it and as I put it together. And so it definitely applies to what's in the news and all of that, but let's start with our own hearts, okay? But what's here at the center, connected to so much of the rest of what Paul Harvey said, he said, I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In other words, that's what the devil does. He takes what's bad and calls it good. He takes what's good and calls it bad. And he's very skilled at it. He's had lots of practice. Evidently, he had the same method back in the days of the prophet Amos, who wrote to the nation of Judah around 750 years before Christ. It was a time of, they were having a little resurgence of wealth and success. But as that often does, it caused the land to have more pride, and they got confused about right and wrong. So the prophet lets them know that judgment is coming. It has to. God is a holy God. It's coming unless they change and begin to seek what is good, to love what is good, and to hate evil. He says, if they do this, then perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on them. Well, this isn't just a history lesson. Satan is now just that much more experienced in getting people to believe that bad is good and good is bad. Even for God's people, even when we have strong feelings about right and wrong, The temptation can be oh so strong to not see evil as really so bad and to be indifferent about what is truly good or to go after good in evil ways and get confused. And when that happens to us, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? The light of the world. And when we get confused about that, then we're all in trouble. Listen, God wants to bless his people. But getting this wrong can really block God's blessing. And so today, let's shore some things up in getting this right, of loving good and hating evil. And let's do some recalibration about how we look at this. So, point number one, your outline, let's just be clear about which is which, all right? Let's be clear about which is which. You know, at first it sounds like a very simple thing to distinguish good from evil, right? That should be easy. It should be a no-brainer. But the devil has a way of complicating it, right? And confusing right and wrong so that it gets a little murky. Sometimes he, the devil, gets a little help from the media when they spin things so that killing unborn children is painted as a fundamental right to privacy. Sometimes he gets help from ethics professors who give extreme hypothetical situations so that it really confuses and gives people the idea that in some situations, right is wrong and wrong is right. Sometimes he gets help from those who rewrite history and suggest things like, well, the Holocaust never really happened, and so was the United States really on the right side of World War II? And of course, sometimes he gets help when we want to protest hate in hateful ways. But it's nothing new. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah gave this warning. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is what the enemy of our souls loves to do, create confusion about right and wrong, good and evil. From the Garden of Eden, when he made Adam and Eve wonder about eating from that tree that was forbidden, he said, you know, God said that was bad, but is it really? We need to be aware of his schemes, folks. And listen, I know the struggle of wrestling with right and wrong, and please don't resort to the philosophy of do what feels right. We need to know the human heart is so capable of deception that right can feel absolutely wrong and wrong can feel absolutely right. We need to truly want to do right enough that we'll go to the effort to sift through all the surrounding issues and come down to the essence of what's before us and using God's word as our guide to see what does God say? Would this break one of God's Ten Commandments? Would this dishonor God in some way? Would this break the rule to love my neighbor as myself, even if it's a neighbor who disagrees with me? I encourage people to ask about everything. Where is this coming from? What's the source of this? Is this from God? Is this good? Or is this coming from somewhere else, just kind of painted up to look good? It's so important to be clear about this. Be clear on which is which. Point number two, show no mercy toward evil. Show no mercy toward evil. And please understand, this is not meaning be unkind to sinful people. And this is what God's people so often get so wrong, because when we hear, you know, get radical with sin and hate evil, we think that means that we find somebody who's doing something wrong and yell at them and treat them like dirt. Yeah, that's dealing with sin. No. God calls us to love all people, even people who are very, very different in their outlook than you are. But the evil in our own hearts, that's what we're talking about here. That's what God calls us to first. That's where we start. That's what we need to have no mercy for. Grace toward others, but ruthless toward our own sin. Okay? It's got to start there. Too often we have it backwards. We're so quick to judge the sin of others and have all kinds of explanations and excuses for our own sin. Remember what Jesus said about going for the speck of dust in someone else's eye and ignoring the plank in your own eye? He said, deal with what's in your eye first. Then maybe you can see clearly to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. That applies here. Show no mercy toward evil, meaning start with your own heart. You ever wonder why sometimes your prayers aren't answered, or at least don't seem to be? And there can be a number of explanations for that, a number of factors that come into play. But here's one that most people don't want to think about. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Folks, this is significant. The psalmist is saying that if there's some area of sin that we cherish, you know, we just want to hold on to it and not see it as bad. Instead of hating it, doing everything we can to be rid of it, we coddle it and excuse it and nurse it so that it grows strength in our hearts. If we do that, folks, it hinders our communication with God. It makes such a distraction that it's hard for God to hear us. And that's a big deal. If we have dark corners of our heart that we're not willing to give up, of pride, of bitterness, of prejudice, of lust, we need to choose to turn from cherishing that to hating it, or else God can't bless. It's that simple. There's a lot of scripture that we can't comprehend unless we really understand God's hatred for sin, and unless we share God's hatred for sin. Just one example of many, Ezekiel chapter 9. In that chapter, God is so fed up with the idolatry that has been brought even into the temple. All right, the temple where God himself put his dwelling place for a time, and the place where people were to come and to worship the one true God, they have brought idols in, and they're worshiping idols in the temple. It's an abomination. So Ezekiel has this vision in which God sends angels to do the inevitable. They needed to bring judgment, even on God's people, to kill many of them, kill his own people because the idolatry is so bad. But first he says this, find those who grieve over the sin of the land and put a mark on them and spare them because they grieve over the sin. Folks, the difference between life and death was whether or not they shared God's hatred towards sin. And I think it's very, very appropriate when we see things that are so wrong in our land. Yes, let's grieve. And let's say, oh God, have mercy on our land. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And of course, we know that a one-eyed person can still lust, and a one-armed person can still be a thief. And so the point of that is, deal with sin in your life. If it requires radical measures, don't ignore it, don't excuse it, don't pretend it's not there, deal with it. Pornography is an evil that will rot your souls, men and women. Evidently, more and more women are becoming addicted as well. But addictions of all kinds, people, they will destroy you. Whatever sin you struggle with, hate it within yourself. Get with a friend and get accountable. I have a couple of pastor friends who we check on each other, ask each other the hard questions, and we threaten bodily harm to each other if we mess up, and they're bigger than I am, and so I behave myself. Listen, God does not forgive sin that we make excuses for. God does not forgive sin that we deny. God does not forgive sin that we justify. No, God forgives sin that we confess, meaning we say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, this is wrong in my heart. I won't deny it. I admit it. That's confession. And then we repent, meaning we turn away from it. We stop cherishing it. We turn away from it and say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. I hate that. I want you, God, and your purity and your holiness. I want that. That's the sin that God can forgive. So, we need to show no mercy toward evil. Thirdly, we need to embrace all that is good. Embrace all that is good. We can't just rid ourselves of sin. That's only half the job. We need to be filled and overflowing with good as we fully embrace all that is good. God doesn't want his people to be known only for what they're against. Yes, hate evil, but be about more than that, okay? We need to have vision for what can be, for a world where evil is overcome with good. We need to love truth, to love what is good, to love purity, to love what is right. Paul says to the Philippian church, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. In other words, fill your minds with good. Transform your thinking with noble thoughts. It's not just enough to try to avoid the worst TV shows and movies and tolerate the only mildly trashy stuff. Let's aim higher, you know? Let's take in godly teaching and books and videos. And I mean, there's so much out there that is good to fill our minds with. And I know that not all of it will click with you, but I challenge you to take stock of what you watch, what you listen to, and go for the best. You know, Nancy and I have lately really taken a look at our habits and what we watch, and we found some things that are really drawing us deeper and closer to God. And I'm so thankful for that. And it's helping us to more and more to love what is good. And when it comes to sexual morality, there's just, you know, when Paul Harvey said what is good is square. I mean, that's what is, you know, talk of sexual morality has become. It's seen as square. Listen, God wants more for us than just to be able to say, hey, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I pay my taxes. I don't make trouble. I mean, that's better than being a menace to society, but the people of God should do so much more, be so much better. We can be agents of blessing in our neighborhoods. We can be the kind of people who, when others see us, they see the goodness of God and they want what we have. You can be the kind of person who inspires others to better, to higher, to more noble things. Be that person by loving, truly loving what is good. A verse I shared a couple weeks ago applies here. Jesus said in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God is good. And when we not only turn away from evil, but turn toward his goodness and just keep soaking in his amazing love and truth and mercy that radiates from him, we will live in a different kind of existence and make a different kind of impact on our world. And you know, take it even further to what the book of James says. Bear with me here. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Ah, if you haven't been convicted yet. In other words, sin isn't just doing bad things. You can avoid, think about this, you can avoid doing a single bad thing and still be sinning. I say that not to make us paranoid and heap guilt on us about always sinning, but so that we're clear to understand that God has good works planned for us, good that he wants us to bring to the world, that he wants to bring it to the world through us. And if we don't embrace that, we miss the mark. We fall short. We sin. God is the essence of good. How can we say we love God if we aren't pursuing good? And listen, as I honestly think of things I wish I could go back and redo in my life, there are those foolish and wrong things that I wish I hadn't done, but also there are good things that I wish I would have pursued more intensely and with purpose. I didn't love good enough. Let's not make for any regrets in this area. Let's pursue the highest goodness with everything that is within us. And a final word, number four. Stay humble. That's important to throw in here. We need to remember this isn't for show, you know. Posting something indignant on Facebook is not the essence of goodness, okay? This is not to judge others. To love good and to hate evil, again, is to deal with our own hearts. So they are hearts that reflect the heart of God. It is to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, so we can enjoy fellowship with him, unhindered by us loving something that God hates or despising something that God loves. And yet, it's a danger when we get free of some things or we start getting more of these things right that this sinister pride can well up within us, creep into our hearts, that spiritual pride that becomes smug in our own goodness. And that's something God finds nauseating, okay? We see it in the Pharisees that Jesus kept having conflict with in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find God saying things like this when he spoke about those who say, "Keep away from me, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all the day." You know what? God can't stand a holier-than-thou attitude any more than we humans can. So stay humble. In 1947, a guy named Bob Pierce worked for a religious nonprofit organization called Youth for Christ. And their mission was to evangelize the world with the good news of Jesus. And this young evangelist started toward China. And he didn't even have enough money to get there. He only made it as far as Honolulu. And while he was there, he met this woman named Tina. She was a teacher. And she introduced him to this battered and abandoned child that she didn't have the means herself to take care of. But she asked Pierce, she said, "What are you going to do about this child? I can't take care of her. What are you going to do about her?" Pierce didn't have enough money to go to China, and where he was headed, he gave this woman his last $5. And he said, "You take care of this kid, and I'm going to keep sending you $5 a month, and do what you can to take care of her." Well, Pierce eventually did make it to China. Thousands came to Christ in rallies, evangelistic rallies. But while he was there, Pierce saw widespread hunger, and he felt intense compassion for these people. And as he was wrestling with, you know, what do I do with this? How do I respond to this? He wrote some very now famous words in the flyleaf of his Bible. He said this, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." And he dragged a movie camera across Asia, and China closed up shortly after that, so he didn't have access there. But he took pictures and film of poor children that were abandoned, and he showed those pictures to churches across North America, and he asked for money to help those children, and he showed their faces and begged Christians to adopt a child. In 1950, he incorporated this personal crusade as World Vision. And I'm sure many of us are familiar with that ministry, and Nancy and I have adopted a child through World Vision ourselves. And it's an amazing ministry. It's impacted many, many lives. But the point is this. Bob Pierce, he was known as a man who functioned from a broken heart. He saw wrong in this world. He saw evil in this world, starving children, human trafficking, and he couldn't ignore it. He couldn't become numb to it. He hated it. And he spent his life doing something about it. He didn't just protest it. He spent his life being part of the solution. And he loved the good. He saw the difference that the love of Christ could make in a life, what compassion and generosity could do for the kingdom. And he was driven to see that light come to dark places. And the world is a better place because of hearts like his. So the question today is, will you let your heart be broken for the things that break the heart of God? Will you love good like he loves good? And will you hate evil like he hates evil? Let's just commit to that today, shall we? C.S. Lewis, he said, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That's why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. So, today, folks, let's just open our hearts to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's allow him to show us the ways that we've maybe compromised with darkness, the things that we've told ourselves are insignificant, but in reality are very significant. Let's let the Spirit also convict us of the good that we've been maybe indifferent about and decide, you know what, no more. I am pursuing good, the highest good, all the way. And in all this, let me remind you of God's grace. His standards are high, but that just makes his grace all the more amazing when we fall short. But never mistake his grace for a lowering of his standard. It always has been and always will be absolute, perfect good. One last verse I leave with you, an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy. He said this, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. May God be glorified in the pure hearts of his people. Would you bow your heads with me?